Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Esther. If you open the Bible about the middle, and then turn back a bit, you normally open about the Psalms, then turn back to Job, and back again, one book to Esther. And today we're reading Esther chapter 5 together, page 554. And just as we look at this passage together, a few things to be thinking about. As Esther comes to the king, what qualities do we see in Esther's life here? And how can we be like Esther? By contrast, the second part of the passage is about Haman. What quality do we see in Haman? And how can we make sure that we're not like him? Esther chapter 5, at the first verse, this is God's word. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. So please do have your Bibles open at Esther chapter 5. As we spend a few minutes looking at this passage together. Esther 5, page 554. Have you ever had a difficult meeting when you didn't know how it would go? In my time, I've had several. The most memorable was in H Block 7 in the Mays Prison, not long after I began working there in 1994 as Presbyterian chaplain. A member of staff had been beaten up by a couple of prisoners and the prisoners had taken over the wings. If you can think of it, it was shaped like an H, so they had taken over both sides of the H, with some of the staff still left in the bar in between. The prison governors were intending to send in a heavy squad to regain control, which would almost certainly mean further violence. On talking to an older Catholic chaplain, he suggested my place was with the men, the prisoners. So with the permission of the block governor, I approached the block in fear and trembling, and with no little prayer. I didn't know quite what I would find there. I didn't know how I would be received. Thankfully, I had spent some time in that block and knew some of the prisoners quite well. They saw me not as a threat or as a stranger, but as a go-between, someone who could help them restore normality without any more injuries. I wouldn't rate my negotiating skills very highly at all. In fact, I tend to see things too much in black and white to be a successful negotiator. But with God's help and with the cooperation of the prisoners and the staff, we were able to ease the tension and get the staff back onto the wings. I wouldn't say that everything was resolved the way I would have wanted, but thankfully peace was restored. In Esther chapter 5, Esther, the chief human character in the story, faces a much more difficult meeting. Her people, the Jews, have been sentenced to be massacred on one particular day in the next year, for no other reason than that Haman, the grand vizier of the empire, has taken exception to what he sees as insolent behavior from one Jew, Mordecai. Esther has become queen of the empire, although it's hard to say just how much power she actually wields. King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, he's the one in control. Very few in the palace even know that Esther is a Jew. She has kept her faith and her identity secret. There's even more against her than that. The king appears to be losing interest in Esther. She hasn't seen him for a month, and he's not sleeping alone. So there's not much point sending him a message to request an audience. But if Esther turns up in the throne room uninvited, that could be the last day of her life. She has already spelled this out to Mordecai in chapter 4. I did face some danger in the prison that day, but my life wasn't on the line. Esther, however, has resolved to go through with this high-risk meeting. Somewhat doggedly, you could even say pessimistically. If you look at chapter 4, verse 16, the very end of verse 16, where Esther says, "And if I perish, I perish." What's more, she's been fasting for 3 days before this meeting. Quite unlike today, the Persians set much store by full figures. Esther had a program not just of beauty treatments, but also of special food. So if she's been fasting for 3 days, she won't be looking her best. How will the king react? Will Esther's reign come to an abrupt end, just like Vashti's did? I want us to look together at Esther chapter 5 as Esther rises to the challenge. That's the title I want to use for the chapter. Esther rises to the challenge. What qualities mark her out? If you have difficult meetings in the future, or even ordinary meetings, ordinary days ahead, what can you learn from Esther here? And by contrast, how is Haman, the sworn enemy of Esther's protector, Mordecai, how is Haman behaving here? What can we learn from him? First of all, then, the courage of Esther. The courage of Esther. Look at verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. We did notice in chapter 4 how much the action is related to the king. And this theme continues into chapter 5. In fact, 6 times in just that first verse, either the word king or the word royal is mentioned. Now, the NIV doesn't get them all, nor even does the ESV, which tends to be more accurate. But just keep your eye on verse 1 as I read it through again a little bit more literally. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's house, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance. So with all the finery and magnificence of the king and his hall and his throne, there's much to strike fear into Esther's heart. Even apart from the man with the axe standing nearby to deal with any trespassers. I don't imagine any of us would enter such a place without a knot in our stomach. For a Jewish orphan girl far from home to do so requires great courage. But I want you to notice from the first of those 6 references in verse 1, that first reference is about Esther herself. Esther put on her royal robes. This will surely remind the king that he chose her to be queen, that she has matters of state to discuss with him. If you notice too, for the first time in the book, she's referred to here as Queen Esther, actually 3 times in this chapter, and increasingly as the book unfolds. I would like to suggest that the title Queen is connected with her courage, because she was queen back in chapter 4, but she's not called queen. She seems to be hiding away in the palace. She wasn't taking a stand as the queen of her people. Here, for the first time, she is. Now she's behaving as a queen. Now she's bearing out Mordecai's words that she has come to the throne for such a time as this. Well, how can we apply this to ourselves? Could I suggest that if you meet someone for the first time, you let that person know straight away that you're a believer? You're not a king or a queen, but if you are a believer, you're a son or a daughter of the King of all. You don't need to be ashamed of that. I'm sure one of the pressures on Esther here was not revealing who she was from the start. The king might easily wonder what else she's been hiding. But if you become friends with someone and keep your faith quiet, that will make it harder to talk about it further down the line. Just this past week, I had a couple of opportunities where a conversation opened up. One was with a girl in the Derry Journal office, where I was putting an advert in for this Genevans meeting. And it turned out that this particular girl lives in the Republic. So I asked her about the abortion vote coming up. I told her that God was pro-life, and she could see that the opposite of pro-life is not actually pro-choice, as is so often said, but pro-death. I hope to be able to go back to her on another occasion. It does take courage, We don't know how we'll be received. I wasn't sure what side of the vote she was on. But if our first thought is to honour God, then he has promised he will honour us. Now, I don't think that Esther's courage here is just bravado or the mark of a glass half full frame of mind. She doesn't know if she's going to succeed or not, but she's not allowing herself to be paralyzed by a possibly negative result. I do believe, although it doesn't say so in so many words, that she hasn't just been fasting for 3 days. She's also been praying. She's been seeing that she can't change anything. She needs God's help. Her life is under threat. You see, courage doesn't mean a lack of fear. Having a lack of fear in a situation that is fearsome, that's not courage. That's foolhardiness. Courage means you do what's right in spite of the fear. That day I went down to 8-7. My knees were certainly knocking together. I would happily have been anywhere else, but I knew what I was supposed to do. I think it would be wise to compare Esther here with another exile, Daniel. When we were visiting round the congregation a while ago, we were thinking about Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. And Daniel is also fasting. Daniel is humbling himself. Daniel is aware of the sin in his own heart and in the hearts of the people. And Esther is just the same. As she's been fasting, she has been confessing her sin. She knows her people are just like her. God won't save them because they're more worthy than anybody else. He'll save them because of who he is. And you can imagine Esther praying the very same words that Daniel uses. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your people bear your name. God's reputation is at stake. It's only because of God's covenant promise to preserve his people, because of God's undeserved grace, that she can pray like that. At the Bible study the other week, we were talking a little about sin. We were saying it's not a very fashionable word. People don't use the word sin very much. I think it was you, Graham, who said the word sometimes is used in extreme cases. Maybe talking about when people harm animals. That's a sin. But not many other situations. But truly, sin. Not illness. Not self-esteem. Not a lack of money. Sin is the major problem in most people's lives. And the cross of Jesus is the only place where sin is successfully dealt with. Esther has the courage to see that, to own up to that, that she can't go in her own strength, that she needs God's help. And look how her courage is rewarded. Verse 2. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." Now we've seen that King Xerxes has a temper. But God is even in control of his mood. Xerxes gives Esther her official title, Queen Esther. And in the courtly language of the East, he wants to grant her request, no matter what it is. If you do take your courage in both hands, if you admit your sinfulness and your need of God at all times. God may reward you beyond what you think is possible. Not always, mind you. Ian Hamilton would remind us that for every Esther, there is a Stephen who was stoned to death for his faith. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." That doesn't mean you have to bite other people's heads off as you would talk to them about Jesus. You don't have to be nasty. But believer, you and I, we have the message that people need to hear. That God resists the proud, but that he lifts up the humble who draw our courage from him. One more thing from this first verse. If you notice, this takes place on the third day. And sometimes people can make too much of Bible numbers. But I think it's significant that Abraham receives Isaac back from the dead on the third day. Jonah is spewed up onto dry ground on the third day. Jesus rises never to die again on the third day. Often the situation may look beyond hope, but we serve a God of miracles, the God of the third day. Not only does Esther demonstrate courage here, in the second place, we have the wisdom of Esther. The wisdom of Esther, and the scroll there could be either the edict, Haman's edict of death, or it could be God's word of life. Esther doesn't burst into the throne room and demand that Xerxes do her bidding. Verse 2 tells us that she comes and stands where the king can see her, and then she awaits his timing. When she knew that Mordecai was serious about her doing this, she didn't flap about in a panic, as we can do. Instead, she gathered women she could trust, whom she may even have brought to faith, to fast, and to pray with her. I hope when you have a difficult decision to make, or a difficult meeting ahead, that you too enlist the help of others. There is wisdom in many counselors, and there is wisdom in making time for God. We live in a constant news cycle, in a pressurized society where everything must happen instantly. Esther's people face certain death, but God has granted them a breathing space of 11 months, and Esther will use that time wisely. Could I encourage you today to spend time with God regularly? The time you spend with God on your own, with your spouse, and in family worship is the most important time of the day. There are all kinds of resources to help you. I know that many of you do get Bible reading notes from Heather, and those are a great help. If you would like anything on top of that, then please speak to me about it. But the most important thing is that you're digging into God's word yourself. That you're hearing the loving God of all the earth speaking to you from his word. And that you're talking to him in prayer. Try not to miss that time if you can. I would even say, particularly to those doing exams, that's important during exam time, above all other times. But don't let Satan pile the guilt on if you do miss a day or two. Be aware that God is wanting you to come to him more. God is wanting you more even than you want to come to him. You don't need to come in the same fear and trembling with which Esther approached Xerxes. Just keep your finger in Esther for a moment and turn over with me to the Song of Solomon. Let me just give you a lovely little verse that backs that up. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. It's on page 731. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 11. Where we read, "Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him, on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." I think that the deepest meaning of this book has to do with the believer's relationship with Jesus. And we can see Jesus in this verse. Jesus is a greater than Solomon. Jesus is one who has married himself to you, believer. And if you look at that very last line, the day his heart rejoiced, the day Jesus' heart rejoiced, Jesus' heart rejoices to be joined with you when you come to him in prayer and in Bible study. Let's come back to Esther. There is wisdom in spending time with God. And then Esther responds to the king's generosity. Verse 4. "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." Why does she propose the banquet? And then when they come to the banquet and the king repeats his offer, why does Esther propose a second banquet? Why doesn't she seize the moment and accuse Haman while she can? Some say she loses her nerve at this point. If that's the case, have you ever been in the same place? You gentlemen particularly. Have you ever been wanting to ask a lady something, but the words wouldn't come? Or perhaps Esther wants to proceed carefully. In one day, with God's help, she has got the king onto her side. Perhaps she needs more courage, more planning before she takes this forward. We can sometimes crash in where angels fear to tread. And it is a fine line sometimes between boldness and brashness. In spite of our breakneck society, God is not in a hurry. He's more concerned about your sanctification, your holiness, than anything else. He took 25 years between telling Abram he would have a son and the son actually being born. He took 40 years in the desert to mold Moses into the type of leader he wanted. He took 30 years with his own son, allowing Jesus to grow up in nasty Nazareth, to get a job, to mix with people, before he showed him to the nation, to the world. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And he wants us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as we work for him in his world. The courage of Esther and the wisdom of Esther. And we'll see Esther again in chapter 7, God willing. But something happens between that first banquet and the second one the next day that turns the story round beautifully. Whether Esther took cold feet or whether she always intended a second banquet, God's control is sensitive enough to factor it in either way. Indeed, as he factors in the mood of Xerxes, he can also factor in the character of Haman. And we turn there briefly now to the pride of Haman. The pride of Haman. Verse 9. "Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. He thinks he's at the top of the tree. Once home, he calls his household together. Verse 11, calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. There's something off about his values, I think. He mentions his silver before his sons. He doesn't sound that far removed from the rich fool in Jesus' parable, that man who had an eye problem. I have gained this. I have gained that. I plan to do this. I plan to do that. Without ever considering God, realizing that God would say, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Haman thinks the world revolves around him. No one else counts. What matters is his fortune and his family and the favor of those above him and the fame the world gives. His mind is darkened. He doesn't know God. He hates God's people. His heart is hardened. He loves only himself and the things of this world. His will pursues what is evil. Instead of challenging him, his wife and friends only spur on his sinfulness. Look at verse 14. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. It's so callous. But this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. I hate, therefore let me kill. And what a gruesome form of execution. We'll meet this again in chapter 7, all being well. The size of the gallows is grotesque. At 75 feet high, that's well higher than this hotel, some 23 meters. The gallows will tower over all the other buildings in the city. This Mordecai must be somebody to be hanged so high. But what is disturbing for such a powerful man is that he's annoyed so easily. Look at the rest of verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. And that all that he has accumulated means nothing to him because of this little fly in the ointment. Look at verse 13. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. That's the brittleness of pride. And that's where I must turn to you and to myself. Haman is boasting here. What is it that you boast in? Maybe you do it out loud to other people, or maybe you only boast to yourself. What is it you're proud of? Your own performance, or the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you two questions, which I think will help you examine your own heart. Haman seems almost to fly off the handle here, although he does try to restrain himself. What is it that causes you to be angry beyond measure? Because if you can pinpoint that, you'll pinpoint an idol you may be worshipping. Is it if someone ignores you? Or if someone insults you? Or is it if they ignore or insult your Savior? So what is it that makes you angry beyond measure? On the other hand, what is it that makes you feel particularly good? And Haman is talking about those kinds of things, the things that make him feel good. And that may be one of your idols being stroked. Are you joyful when you see your own cause succeeding, or when you see the cause of Christ succeeding? Let me finish by taking you to Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi. If you turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3, page 1232. Philippians chapter 3, just a couple of verses. Verse 10 at the very bottom of the page, where Paul says, verse 10, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those are the aims of Paul as a servant of Christ. Are those the aims of your life? Because those are things beyond this world. Are most of your aims to do with this world? Getting things, keeping things, entertaining yourself, leading a quiet life. This world that's passing away. Is your mind still darkened to the seriousness of your sin, to the light and the life only in Jesus? Is your heart still hardened against the love God showed by sending his Son to the cross? Is your will still wanting to please yourself, still turned away from God? If so, you may succeed for a while, like Haman, but not for long. You need God's mercy to soften your heart. You need the light of God's Spirit, God's Word, to shine into your darkened mind. You need to surrender your selfish will to the perfect will and way of one who died on the gallows, the just for the unjust, and who rose again in power and great glory, so that your meeting with him may not be difficult, but will be sweet beyond measure. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we realize that by the time we reach the end of chapter 5 in Esther, things are looking bleak for Mordecai. Yes, Esther has been welcomed by the king, but Haman is plotting immediate murder. And there's nothing to say that Mordecai will not lose his life quickly. Lord, we know that your enemies are at work, that they are at work here, even through the night, to construct this gallows. But we thank you that you are at work too, that you knew those plans, Haman's plans, even before he formed them. We thank you that you used the courage and the wisdom of Esther. You can use the wrath of man. You can use Haman's pride even to praise you and to further your good plans. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us today through repentance for our sin, through recognizing just how far our sin goes, and through trusting in Jesus as our Savior, so that we might be on the right side, that we may be on your side, that we may be wanting to praise you, to honor you in all that we say and do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.